Worship in Education, Commentary for the November 14, 2020 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Amos 3:3. As far back as I can remember, I have felt the presence of God in my life. Even as a child, I felt there was something beyond, even though I had not yet understood it in the sense of it being God. As I grew older, I began to understand that religion has been innate to mankind throughout recorded history, and likely before. Religion gave some focus and definition to that perceived presence. I was like someone standing on the shore of a lake and seeing ripples crossing from somewhere else, coming to the shore at my feet, and awakening to the possibility that those ripples had a source. The source of those tiny waves could be intelligent or simply a reaction to some natural occurrence. In either case, it should logically be possible to trace the chain of events that ultimately brought those tiny waves, those ripples, to me, back to a source. Then, assuming discovery of that source, the question arises, is it intelligent, indifferent, or perhaps both? But that source also questions me. Do I have the ability, the tools, to even determine that? If I choose to call that primal source God, and in so doing define God as omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient, how do I draw a picture, even in my mind, of those attributes? In the end, I can only manage to decide that God is ineffable. In that discovery resides everything that is problematic for the scientist. For science is based on that which can be tested and declared thereby as false or true. But God is often defined lies beyond that systematic approach to the universe. Perhaps even science has begun to scratch at the surface of that nebulous ineffability with the development of Werner Heisenberg's uncertainty principle of quantum mechanics, which states that a particle's position and momentum cannot be simultaneously determined. Perhaps this void, this inability to visualize the ineffable, is a quirk of our nature that allows or even compels us to search for God, an ineffable being that by existing allows things like the uncertainty in quantum mechanics to have a rational foundation in irrationality. Contradictory as that might seem, it is no more so than the proverbial cat that is both dead and alive in Schrödinger's box. It is even possible for an ineffable God to be in that box. Reaching this point, we may be confronted with the idea that neither atheism nor agnosticism is more correct than faith, for that cat will be just as likely to be saint as atheist. For the very act of observation or measurement may alter what we find. If you've been with me on the shore watching the ripples and have joined me in the shallow water, I hope I haven't lost you because it gets deeper farther from the shore. Even if we begin to accept the ineffability of God and the idea of living in a universe filled with uncertainty that allows for the possibility of God's existence, we are nonetheless gobsmacked by the interposition of Jesus into all of that structured yet potentially indefinable uncertainty. How does humanity, which cannot even adequately reproduce God's ineffability, but can only represent it through symbols, even begin to contain something like that? How does the finite human form of Christ contain omnipresence, omnipotence, and omniscience, or any other ineffable attribute? How can infinity be drawn with boundaries? Yet that is exactly what we are asked to accept in the person of Jesus. Some, challenging their own drive for rationality, can live with this contradiction and even thrive within that context. Others, having decided that rationality allows them to make sense of their world concretely, may exclude it as inconsequential errata, both the nature of Jesus and Schrodinger's cat. In fact, one does not need to understand either to function productively within societal norms from cradle to grave. The exclusion from one's understanding of both naturally results in life's boundaries being defined only by those two goalposts of birth and death, and nothing beyond. Our only purpose, then, may be defined as simply passing on our genetic material, defective as it might be, so that our descendants may be able to do the same in a continuous progression of minute changes over time, in a vain effort to adapt to an ever-changing environment. However, as life on our planet has shown, eventually the point is reached where genetic variability cannot keep pace with the changes, and extinction events occur. If we look to science rather than faith for understanding, arguably the most successful genetic pool may be that of the dinosaurs, reputed to have survived for 165 million years before meeting with their extinction. Mankind, claimed to have been around for over 6 million plus years, is barely getting started compared to those reptilians. But already we are beginning to question the viability of our own existence in the face of global environmental changes. The finiteness, apparently intrinsic to all genetics, no matter the species, could be a depressing consideration. But science responds with ad astra. Space is seen as the ultimate frontier that will allow our species to essentially become immortal, jumping from star system to star system, colonizing planets and forming a vast network of humanity across galaxies and ultimately the universe. While this makes for great science fiction and provides a basis for hope within the scientific community, it is a denial of the very science it is intended to support. Despite the many, many examples that no species continues forever, those who believe this nonetheless appear to believe that humanity is the one species to buck all of that and never end because of our ability to become space travelers, colonizing the universe as we colonize this planet. The indomitable spirit of our forebears will never fail us. The interesting irony here is that this supposed scientifically based immortality of the species is simply a restructuring of the personal immortality looked for and promised to the followers of Christ. The only essential difference is a scientific position that the qualified immortality of the species derives from within humanity and defines humanity's success, whereas the immortality of the Christian is in spite of humanity's limitations and is derived from a source beyond our understanding. The perspective we choose to adopt makes all the difference in how we live our lives. For some, the boundaries of science give them security in an uncertain world, as long as everything continues to function more or less according to certain concrete principles. Life goes on without a lot of fear engendered by too much uncertainty, even though every once in a while, strange noises emanate from Heisenberg and Schrodinger playing in the garden. The odds are great that no matter what may happen down the road to humanity as a species, each individual may live their lives out today, with only some outliers failing to enjoy the average lifespan and the typical accretions to the family tree and family prosperity defined by their culture. The point here is that if a person's perspective is not immediately detrimental to one's happiness, there may be little incentive for introspection and later change. This tends to be true whether a person is leaving science for religion or vice versa. Religion, while much more comfortable with ineffability, nonetheless has some things in common with those in the scientific community. While those outside the religious community may believe that science has the potential to confront trends that may lead to extinction events, religionists often feel compelled to confront such events as a moral challenge supported by scientific data on the one hand and altruistic faith on the other. While differing in their basis for action, both groups can still arrive at the same result for the environment. Admittedly, there is a subset of believers who, based upon an expected apocalyptic deliverance, are more than happy to let everything burn, all the better to hasten the parousia. But this is poor stewardship, and likely would not receive the reward expected based on what Christ tried to reveal about the nature of God and the expectation that his trust in us brings. Instead, the Christian will be found faithful in his charge, and in that lies their hope of the reward, eternal life. But there is also an advantage to the Christian in the present as well. God, who is omnipresent, is always near, not constrained by time or space, and more available for conversation than the closest friend. All we need do is begin the conversation. It is better than a website with a 24/7 chat window. God, who is omniscient, is a potential source for answers previously unknown. He does not replace the educational opportunities we already have, but like an adjunct professor, supplements our knowledge in ways we may not have considered, providing we are open and listening. God, who is omnipotent, may be asked for help with difficulties with as much ease as asking a friend for a ride when your own vehicle breaks down. And maybe when you return home, you discover that someone has come by with tools to help fix your car. God, since he is without limitations, is capable of all of that. But even more important, he is willing to simply sit and hear you out when everything gets to be too much, even if we feel we do not deserve it. That is the essence of worship and the promise of faith, vacillating particles and cats notwithstanding. Thank you for listening to this commentary. You may find the scripture reference footnotes at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com, along with additional commentaries and podcasts. May God bless you.